Now to our text in John 16 and verse 12. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot hear them now. Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself. Whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are Mine. Therefore said I, that He shall take of Mine and show it unto you. A little while, and ye shall not see Me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see Me, because I go to the Father. Then said some of His disciples among themselves, What is this that He saith unto us? A little while, and ye shall see Me, shall not see Me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see Me, because I go to My Father. They said, therefore, what is it that He saith? A little while. We cannot tell what He saith. Now Jesus knew, and you see they were talking among themselves, but the Lord knew what was in their hearts and what they were thinking. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask Him, and said unto them, Do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said a little while, and ye shall not see Me, and again a little while, and ye shall see Me? Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. We'll say something about the next few verses in a few minutes. I want to refer again to what we were speaking on briefly last Sunday morning, and that is what you have in verses 8 to 9, where you have the work of the Holy Spirit and the threefold work and ministry and mission of the Holy Spirit. He has come, as it tells you in verse 8, to convince or convince not only, but to convict and to more or less convert anyone who will acknowledge what He is seeking to teach them, what sin is. He said, I am come into the world to convict of sin. And then He qualifies that of sin because they believe not on Me. So He has come to convict, to convince, to reprove the world of sin. And that sin, as we pointed out, is the sin of unbelief. Then the third next thing He speaks of righteousness because I go to the Father. Here you have righteousness satisfied and righteousness established. Righteousness is satisfied. God is perfectly satisfied with what Christ did on the cross. And He's now seated at God's right hand, and it is eternally established that righteousness is in Christ Jesus. And if any man or woman is going to have righteousness to qualify him for heaven, it's not what he does. It's what he has in Christ, his relationship with Jesus Christ. And then the third thing of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. He points out those three things. Unbelief in Christ and righteousness satisfied and established in a living man at God's right hand, and the judgment has been executed at the cross. Executed upon Satan and eventually all who are unsaved. God shows His horror and hatred of sin by what He did to His own Son at Calvary. Sin must have been awful. Sin must have been fearful in the sight of God that it necessitated such a sacrifice to put it away. God said, it's so hateful, it's deserving of such punishment that I'm willing to give My Son, My only beloved Son, not an angel. I could dispatch 1,000 angels If they could pay for sin and atone for sin, but they can't. Only a sinless person, which was Jesus Christ, could make atonement for sin, and no one else. So that's the passage you have here. Sin is discovered. What is the sin for which men and women are going to be lost? Unbelief in Jesus Christ. You could pull a trigger and send 50 people into eternity as a murderer. And still you could be saved. You could acknowledge your sin before God, accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, and God would blot out all those sins and you'd become a new creature in Christ Jesus. Many ungodly, wicked men have been saved by the grace of God. The thieves on the cross were murderers, malefactors, and yet Christ saved all them. The one sin for which man will suffer eternally is rejection of Jesus Christ, and a religious person can do that. So you have sin discovered, you have righteousness secured. I have righteousness, not my righteousness. I have Christ, and all righteousness is in Him. And you have judgment executed. Think of that first expression. Sin and the sinner. You can't divorce them. Sin and the sinner. Yes, it's the sinner who commits sin. And he commits sin because he is a sinner. A dog doesn't become a dog when it barks. It barks because it was a dog, or is a dog. Man is born into this world a sinner, therefore he sins. It's not Adam's sin that caused the man and woman to be lost. Man is a sinner by birth, for which you're not responsible. A time comes in a person's life when he becomes a sinner by choice. He either accepts Jesus Christ or rejects Him. He comes to the light and he turns his back on it. He's a sinner by choice and then by practice. So you have these 3 points in verse 9. Sin and the sinner. The Savior and the saved. Yes, the Savior. Righteousness at God's right hand. And all who are associated with Jesus Christ are saved. But the third thing, you have Satan and the separated. The sinner, and then you have Satan in the end, the prince of this world, and the separated. For those who line up are still lined up with Satan. They are not lined up with Jesus Christ. They're not associated with Him. There's only one other party to be lined up with, and that's Satan. And they're separated, just like Satan will be separated from God forever. So everyone who is not born again, separated from God forever, with the devil and his angels. Now that's what your Bible says. That's not what I say. That's what God's word says. Depart, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. You know, that word come, you understand it. You know what come means. The Lord says, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But the opposite to come is depart. Do you understand that? You're dragging your feet when it comes to coming to Christ. You won't drag your feet when you depart. When you stand as a sinner before God, and you're convicted and convinced of your sin, of rejecting Jesus Christ, and He passes a sentence, what's it going to mean? It'll be a hasty dispatch in the presence of God. You won't drag your feet there. God will command the angels, and they'll be right there and bind you hand and foot, and take you away and cast you into outer darkness. There'll be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. People drag their feet now, but they won't drag it then. There's some solemn scriptures in your Bible, Matthew 13, where the Lord speaks of the parable. Let both, that's the wheat and the tares, let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, the angels, gather together first the tares, bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my garner. Matthew 22:13. Then said the king, referring to God, because this is the marriage of the king's son. Then said the king to the servant, bind him. Notice that word bind. We notice the binding of the bundles. Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This binding by angels. Just think of being bound when you're proven guilty. Your name's not in the Lamb's Book of Life. And then the angels are commanded to bind you hand and foot. And you have no power. They'll bind you. And they'll take you away, and they'll cast you into everlasting punishment. Where are those bundles, and what are those bundles? We mentioned this last week over in Revelation. What are these bundles? The fearful, that's one bundle. The unbelieving, that's another bundle. The abominable, that's another bundle. And the murderers, that's another. The whoremongers, another. The sorcerers, another. Idolaters, another. All lies. Find them in bundles. They are the bundles. And as far as you like now, you'll have them. But you won't enjoy their company. Now this is what the Bible says. If it were my words, it wouldn't amount to a low opinion. But this is God's word. I'm glad I've got something else to talk about. The Lord said in this opening verse 12, I have yet many things, after speaking about the work of the Spirit in verses 8 to 11, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. He has said many things. We noticed that in the previous sermon. He had said on many occasions, I will give you power, I will give you life, I will come to you, I will pray for you, I will love you, I will manifest myself unto you. But he said something that is precious and sweet to every Christian. What's that? He said, I will answer your prayers. Can you think of anything more precious than that? There's only one prayer the sinner can pray that the Lord will pay any attention to or answer. God be merciful to me, the sinner. If a sinner prays that one, he'll respond and save that person. But here we're talking about Christian. He's promised to answer the prayer of the Christian. And only the Christian. And I don't know anything sweeter than to know when you get saved, you've got someone who can answer your prayer. Now, I haven't read the text in these studies on John, and these three chapters, 14, 15, and 16, that have to do with prayer. And they're precious. And I'm going to give you them now. Notice chapter 14 and verse 13. They're right nearby. You don't have to turn many leaves. In chapter 14, verse 13, I want you to notice it. And whatsoever, that's a wonderful word, whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do. Now Christ is talking here, and he's going to do it. That the Father may be glorified in the Son, if he shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. But now, the Spirit's going to come and see what he says in chapter 15, and verse 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Now the Father's given you this, not the Son. He says in chapter 14, I'll give you. I'll answer your prayer. in this passage, he says the following. And it's in chapter 15 where you have the vine and the branches. And now notice also chapter 16, the chapter we read this morning, but I didn't read these verses. He says in verse 23, "And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever," and the word whatsoever in all these texts, "whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, and your joy, that your joy might be full." And in verse 26, "At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father loveth, the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God." Isn't that a marvel? Now he says, while I've been on earth, you've been asking me questions, you've been asking the things, and I've been giving them to you. But he says, I'm going up to be with my Father. I'll be sitting at my Father's right hand, and you pray to my Father. The word Father is very significant, relationship. And if you pray to my Father in my name, and six times in these verses we read, he says, my name, in my name, in my name, in my name. A check that you have, unless your sickness is on it, means nothing. And if we ask prayer to God in the name, with his signature, the signature of the Son of God, he says it'll be answered. Isn't that nice? Here is Christ sitting at the Father's right hand. And if we ask the Father a prayer in the name of the Lord Jesus, Father, do it. Now, I've got to qualify that. And I want to say that this privilege is not for the unsaved, but for those who know the Father, and they are in the family of God. If a ragged, dirty little boy came up to you, and people were standing around, and he said, "Father, I need something. I need some food. I need some clothes. I need some money." What would you say? You'd be embarrassed. You'd say, "Well, you're not my child. I don't know you. I never saw you before. You're not my responsibility." Wouldn't you say that? Yes. And that's how God treats a sinner who doesn't know Christ. "You're not my child. You haven't been cleansed, you're still in your sins. I don't know you. You're not my responsibility." God is responsible for his children. And the only prayer a sinner can pray is, "God be merciful to me, the sinner." Then you become a child of God. Every person in the world is God's creature, but not his child. You've got to be born again to be in the family of God. God is your Father and you are his child. I never will forget my own experience. Brought up as I was in a Christian home, the Bible was in every room in the house. Grace was said at the table every time. Family all. I was 19. I didn't know God as my Father, nor Christ as my Savior, and I never once got on my knees and asked for anything either. But one time, I made a deal with the Lord, and he took me up. I don't know whether he did or not. We were playing hockey, and the score was tied, 5-5. We were in the third period of overtime. And I was coming down the ice on right wing with my position. We're getting near, and I said, "Lord, if you let me score this goal, I'll quit playing hockey." And I went in and let go my shot the hardest I could, and it went into the net, and we didn't win the game. Now, you said that the Lord answered your prayer. you give up hockey.
And I did.
About 3 weeks later, on the 3rd of May, I accepted Christ as my Savior. I didn't give up hockey because of that. I gave up hockey because I found something better than hockey. I had been playing hockey since I was a kid in City League. I worked my way up to the OHA, Ontario Hockey Museum. But I wasn't happy. Something down in my heart, I'm not happy. And I led the team in scoring, but I wasn't happy. My kid brother, Reggie, would come, the newspaper come out in big letters, making the headlines on the sport page. I don't want to see it. I got what I dreamed as a boy to be a hockey player. I wasn't happy. But the night my own father led me to Christ in the kitchen of our home, 9:15 on the 3rd of May, 1925, I accepted Christ as my Savior. And after rejoicing, I went upstairs to my bedroom. As soon as I got inside the door and I shut the door, I don't think I need to turn on the light, but the room was lit up anyway. As I was prepared, but I did turn on the light. And I got down on my knees at that chair where I had sat for many times and read Jesse James and all kinds of other books, but never the Bible. But that night I got down on my knees and I said, Father, and I told that. The meaning of that word really gripped me. For the first time in my life, God is my Father. And I'm his child. Father! I wasn't emotional. But I choked up. Think, here, God's now my Father, and I'm his child. And this relationship can never be broken. Wow. It took me 2 or 3 minutes to let that really sink in. I'm a child of God. I'm a child of God. I tell you, that lets you into a whole lot when you become a child of God. You have a lot of privileges. And in these verses we've read about prayer, how wonderful it is. In other words, you have the key to all the treasures of heaven. The key of prayer. It unlocks to you all that you want. He says, whatsoever you shall ask in my name. Now I can see some superficial person when he reads that. Boys, his eyes will light up with greed and will say, Hallelujah. I'm going to ask the Lord for 2 Cadillacs. I'm going to ask the Lord for a new home. I'm going to ask the Lord for enough bonds and so on. I won't have to worry for a long, long time to come. I haven't made. That's the way some people take those texts. Whatsoever you should ask the Father in my name, I will do it. But I'll tell you one thing, no thinking Christian will pray like that or expect that. And if you're praying, wanting all those big things, Cadillac, a big home and bank accounts, all this, you won't get a wheelbarrow, let alone Cadillac. Because you're not meeting the 3 things that are essential if you get your prayer. One is, abiding in Christ. Chapter 15. If a born-again Christian is a branch, and abiding in Christ, it means the life of the vine is going through the branch. And the branch is only going to be consistent with the vine. And we abide in Christ. And Christ tells us in that chapter, he says, I abide in the Father. Christ abides in God. And Christians abide in Christ. And a Christian who is abiding in Christ, and in whom is the life of Christ, he's not going to get on his knees as soon as he can say, well, I want this, I want that, I want the other thing. If you're abiding in Christ, you're only going to ask God for what is consistent with the Christian. The second thing in connection with getting what you want, not only are you to abide in Christ, but you're to ask in His name. In the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ, His work upon the cross, where He shed His blood and put away my sin, and in the merits of Jesus Christ, the man of God's right hand, I'm going to pray this prayer. And the third thing is, God is to be glorified in the answer. Abiding in Christ, asking in the name of Christ, and God to be glorified in the answer. Well, God wouldn't be glorified in the answer if He answered a lot of Christians' prayers. He'd almost be horrified. I want this, I want that, I want the other. I've already learned enough of human nature that if you've got what you want, you wouldn't be living for the Lord. You'd be living for this world. Because then you ask for, I'm here. There's a lot to this business of praying. God means what He says. But if you are abiding in Christ, and if you ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and no other name, the name of the Virgin Mary wouldn't do you any good. She's not sitting at God's right hand. Christ said in my name 6 times in the earth. And God may be glorified. If you meet those conditions, I believe you'll see your prayer then. I believe the reason a lot of Christians don't see their prayers answered, they're not abiding in Christ. They're saved, they're going to heaven. But they're not in a hurry to get there. They don't want the Lord to come right now. They might do a few more things down here. A few more things they'd like to enjoy. I wonder how God sees this one. Are you a Christian, born again Christian, and you're abiding in Christ Jesus? And you're asking as a Christian in fellowship, well, that's what it means, the branch in fellowship with the vine. You're in fellowship with God, and you're asking in the name of the Lord Jesus and for the glory of God. Father, will you do this? Now, He is the true and out analyst. If what you're asking is not for His glory, He's not for you. He may come out with an outright no. He may come out with an outright yes. I'll give it to you. I see your motives. You want me to answer your prayer for my glory through the virtues of my Son. Yes. It may be late. The time is not appropriate. I'll answer your prayer at a certain time. Appropriate to me. Well, this is a wonderful subject of answered prayer, but we can't play fast and loose with this subject. Think of what I'm saying. Now I give it a one. Ask God for anything. Give it. No, He won't. He'll give it to you as you ask. In the name of the Lord Jesus, as a Christian in fellowship with Him, something for His glory. And I'm sure if He gave us all one thing, what we want, you'd need an answer. In my earlier days, I asked the Lord 2 or 3 times to let a young woman become my wife. And I praise Him to this day, He didn't answer my prayer. I sure praise Him. But I saw what the man got when he married her. I'm glad you are my wife. But at the time, of course, I caught up. I thought she's the one for me. Lord, let me have this one. The Lord said no. No matter how I argued, He wouldn't change His mind on that either. He doesn't give us all we want. He knows what that means. Then you come to these remarkable verses in 14 and 15. He shall glorify me. For He shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Here's the Trinity. Isn't it wonderful, the Godhead here? The Lord Jesus is speaking, and he says, he, referring to the Spirit, he shall glorify me, for he, that's the Spirit, shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Can you get around that one? Christ says, all that the Father hath, they're mine. I'm equal with the Father. All that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he, the Spirit, shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. He's simply saying this. I came into this world to show what my Father has and what I have. Now when the Spirit comes, he's going to tell you what I have. There you have the work of the Holy Spirit. John is very quick in his epistle, in his gospel, to explain the relationship of the Father and the Son, and what the Father has, the Son has. You don't have Matthew, Mark, and Luke going into this too closely. Not like John. John is very jealous of that one truth. The Father and the Son are one. And the Spirit makes up the blessed Trinity. The Father's glory. He says, that my glory too. I shared in eternity past, as we'll see in chapter 17, 5. The Father's power is mine. Going into all the world, he said, preach the gospel, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age, and all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. The same power of the Father is in the person of the Son, Jesus Christ. And the wisdom of the Father, Christ had that same wisdom. Also, the Father's worship. He said, I can have that same worship. And never once did the Lord Jesus rebuke anyone who knelt down before him to worship him. He accepted it because he too was God. So all that belongs to the Father, and even the Father's possession, he says, all that the Father hath, that's mine too. So you see the Father and the Son, and how wonderful it is to see the power of the Father, the possessions of the Father, belong to the Son. And now I want to speak the rest of the meeting on those little words, yet a little quiet. We find it first in verse 16. And seven times in these verses, you have those words, yet a little quiet, a little quiet, a little quiet. Have them twice in verse 16. Have it twice in verse 17. Once in verse 18, twice in verse 19, a little while, a little while, a little while, a little while. And they're found three times else in the Bible. Over in Hebrews 10:37, then twice in the Old Testament, you'll find a little while. Over in Jeremiah 31:33, and Habakkuk chapter 2 and 22, a little while. That's very precious, very solemn. A little while, he said. What was he referring to, including in this remark? He said, I'm going to the cross. And for 3 days, you won't see me. I'll be in the tomb. But he said, then I'll see you again. I'll be with you 40 days. Oh, how brief is that little while, 3 days. But then at the end of the 40 days when he was with them, he went up to the mountain and he left and went back to the Father. And he said, it's only a little while. You're going to see me. What do you say, 1900 years, a long while. Not according to the calendar of heaven, 1,000 years is but a day to the reckoning of God. Only a little while. And he says, you'll see me again. Now, you'll notice in that verse, we pointed out in verse 20, how the world is rejoicing. Verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. The world's going to rejoice for what?
For what?
Because I'm going away. They don't want me here. The world is going to rejoice when I leave. They do. Did they not say earlier, away with this man. We don't want this man to reign over us. The world was happy when Jesus Christ left. The world didn't want him. And they don't want him today. I'll tell you, if it were announced that Jesus Christ was coming at 12 o'clock tonight, you'd have a sick world. Oh, by all the pleasure we're going to have between now and 12 o'clock, then it's all over. The world will be sick. Repent. They only had a few more hours to enjoy the world. They doesn't want them. They don't want them now. And some of you don't want them now. The world rejoices because he left. And they'll be awfully unhappy when he comes back. But he says, you're going to rejoice. His own. In fact, they rejoiced when he left. This truth so gripped them that when the Lord left from the mountain, they rejoiced. Look at what you have in Luke 24:50, and I'll read it to you. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Now notice. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. So when Jesus Christ went away, they really rejoiced. Oh, it's only going to be a little while. A little while. Oh, you say, I've been hearing that a long time. My grandparents talking about the Lord coming. Yeah, it's true. But there was a long, long middle age period when the Lord's coming was not known. The Lord preached. And he's coming for the church. But I want to tell you this. It's only a little while. If it were a little while 1900 years ago, how little must it be today? And this world has gone so far toward the fulfillment of prophecy in the last 25 years. It's frightening. I'll tell you this, the prophetic scriptures in the world events have zeroed in on the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. And only a little while our Lord shall come and we shall wander here to take us to our Father's home where he for us has gone before to be with him to see his face. And the story saved by grace. Over in Jeremiah 51 and verse 33, and I'm going to read it to you. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, the daughter of Babylon, is like a threshing floor. It is time to thresh her, yet a little fire, and the time of her harvest is come. That's the prophetic utterance. The Babylon of the Old Testament is foreshadowing the Babylon of the last days. And that's what you've got in the book of Revelation. Babylon the Great. It speaks of confusion. Have you ever had a day of confusion as far as this world concerns now? Confusion! And he says, Jeremiah, led by the Spirit, all those hundreds of years ago, even before Christ, he says, the time's coming. He says, when Babylon the Great will appear on the earth in the latter days, and she's here. And he says, I've got it. Her harvest is come, yet a little while. And then Habakkuk, over in Habakkuk, he may have language like this, and the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain what I'm trying to do on table, that he may run that reading. You've got a message, I want you to be in a hurry and get it out. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. The end time. But at the end, it shall speak. and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. What do you have over in Hebrews chapter 9, 10 and 37? I want you to get 10 and 37. For ye have need of patience, Christian, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. And what is the promise? For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come. Amazing, isn't it? The final little word, yet a little while. That's kept many a child of God afloat. Likely many Christians have been in those boats, refugee boats, sailing unfriendly waters, away from unfriendly shores. Oh, the squalor, the poverty, the pain, the heartache in those boats. Yet a little while. Likely many Christians have that on their mind. If it means his coming, he could come anyway, just a little while. But if he doesn't come, and this boat goes down, we'll see him face to face. Just a little while. I wonder where you are this morning. Are you among the world? The world loves its own. I will tell you that. The world loves it only. Read that in chapter 15. Yes, the world loves you, because you love the world. But the opposite, Christ loved me, and I love Christ. That's the opposite of the world. Yes, you love the world loves you. Go along together. You know your little bundle. Don't forget, you know where the bundle is going. But the child of God can say, he loves me. Because he loved me and gave himself for me. And it's only a little one. He that shall come will not and will not tarry. My question, you're not a Christian. If you'll accept Christ this morning, you don't know what you're missing or not knowing. And if you're a Christian and you're out of fellowship with God, your prayers are not going any higher in the sea. Only Christians praying in the mind of God and by the Holy Spirit are going to get their prayers. I can pray with all my heart for souls to be saved. That's according to the will of God. I can pray that God will bless his word. I can pray that I might live as God. Christ's life, and Christian life. And if I am praying for the glory of God and by the help of the Holy Spirit, and I'm studying this